And if you will, turn your Bible to Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. The title of the message this morning is, Do You Have Jesus' Attention? And I want to make this very personal. I don't want to say do we, I want to say do I have Jesus' attention? Do you have Jesus' attention? I know this is a strange question. Because I also know that Jesus, as the Son of God, has infinite knowledge. Infinite knowledge of His creation. He has infinite knowledge of all there is that could be possibly known. A sparrow does not fall to the ground without His knowledge. An electron does not move without His knowledge and His sovereign control. So in a way, I understand this is a foolish question. Of course, you can't not have Jesus' attention. But I want you to see what I mean by this. I want to read our scripture this morning, and I think you'll understand my question better. Mark chapter 12, if you would please stand in honor of God's word. Stand one more time. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44 says, this is towards the end of Jesus' life, and He's there at the temple. It says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. This is like pennies, basically. That's what I think of it. Verse 43. And He called unto His disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more, hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You, God, for what it teaches us, what it reveals. And God, we know this is a very well-known story, well-known account. And God, we recognize that a lot of times these familiar passages, which carry so much weight, God, it gets lost on us because we've heard it so many times. I pray that we could hear this passage of Scripture, hear this account again this morning with fresh ears, myself included. God, we need to hear this. Maybe we've heard it 1,000 times. We need to hear it 1,001. All of us, without exception, I know we need to hear this again this morning. I believe that's why You've laid it on my heart. I needed to hear this again this morning. I need to hear it over and over and over again. We all do. I pray that be made clear through this message this morning. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your revelation that has such an incredible, the impact that You and Your word and Your Holy Spirit have upon us, the incredible impact. Thank You, God, for what You do in our life and in our minds and in our hearts and how You transform us. And I pray that that transformation would continue to happen for all of us here this morning. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very simple account. This is a very simple account, but it has profound implications. In fact, I'll just go and say this, it changes everything. This little story, I mean, as insignificant as this seems, changes everything. I'd say this changes everything. This changes more than maybe even Jesus walking on water, or opening a blinded eye, or touching a leper, or raising Lazarus from the dead. It changes everything. Here's the point. Jesus sees the world differently than us. I have a way of seeing the world. You have a way of seeing the world. The disciples had a way of seeing the world. The Jewish leaders, the Jewish people, the Romans. Everyone had their worldview, their perspective, our way of seeing the world. Jesus sees the world differently than all of us. Jesus sees the world differently than us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. What gets His attention, we miss. That's the point. What gets His attention, we miss. This poor widow's offering was a big deal to Jesus. It got His attention. Did you read what it said in the passage? So much so, the disciples weren't even with Him. He said, hey guys, get over here. Everybody get over here. Gather up. truly, verily, let me show you something. This was a big deal to Jesus. It's such a big deal. Jesus calls the disciples over to bring it to their attention because it's important that they don't miss this. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. It has incredible implications. You see, I don't see things the way Jesus does. Jesus cares about the small things. Do you see that in this passage? And I want to say that in air quotes. Jesus cares about the small things. And it's so important we consider this morning because you and I, especially in the day and age in which we live, we are bombarded by the big things. And I say that again in quotations. We're bombarded by the big things. A presidential election, national politics, a global pandemic, world championships in athletics, a World Olympics this year, Summer Olympics. In entertainment, we see global box office dates on movies. We see world tours by people like Taylor Swift or Beyonce. We see international business. We think about the richest people. You know, we don't just care about someone who's wealthy. We care about who's the richest person in the world. Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos. Social media, I mean, anything significant in social media is determined by followers. It is determined by views. Those are the big things. Millions of views, millions of followers, hundreds of millions, if not billions of followers, billions of views. That's significant, and it's a big deal. It's a big thing. We're bombarded with the big things. And here we sit in our local church. Local. I mean, we care about national, actually we care about global, local, global is so, it's such a big thing, national, such a big thing, the local, a local church. We sit here in our local church. Throughout the week, it gets even smaller. We spend personal time with God. We have a personal prayer time. Time with His Word. Time with Him. Time with the Spirit. Him speaking to us and us speaking to Him personally. Just me and Him. Zero views. Just me and Him. Just us. Just us and God. We engage other individuals. One person at a time. We deal with individuals. I have coworkers. I have individuals that I work with. You have classmates, individuals that you go to school with. You have coworkers that you have individual family members, a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad. We deal with individuals. Throughout the week, witnessing to them, praying for them, loving them, making disciples. That is, unless we neglect those things. Why might we neglect them? Because they're small. They're a small thing. And we think they don't matter. You see, it's not just about getting Jesus' attention. It's about what matters. It's not just about gaining, oh, I want attention over here. No, I want to do what matters. What gets His attention matters. And I want to do what matters. It matters what matters to Jesus and what doesn't. Do you understand there's things that Jesus don't care, He doesn't care about? He doesn't care about. Presidential election, He doesn't care. Who's going to get elected? He may kill them both before the election happens. He may drop them both dead. Pick two others. He doesn't care. They showed him the temple that had been decades in the building. This ornate, beautiful temple, He didn't care. Do you understand? It wasn't just this one lady putting money in. There were dozens, if not hundreds of people putting money in. There's 13 different boxes set up front there in the temple where they're dropping their money in. And he actually purposely says, it's not about these other people who are giving from their abundance. I'm looking past them and I'm seeing this one poor widow. You see, Jesus knows all about Biden and Trump and Musk and Bezos and Swift and Beyonce and Mahomes and LeBron. And you know what he says about the list I just rattled off to you? I know all about them. They are eight blades of grass. Eight of them. They're here today. They're wealthy today. They're all over the news today. They are gone tomorrow. I watched an account about Michael Jordan, the sales pitch made to him by Nike, and they used words, and my skin crawled, as they said, and said, you know, the rest of us are going to be forgotten, but what you do matters, and it will last forever, and it will be eternal. It absolutely will not. You mark my words, in 100 years, you'll say, how about Michael Jordan? I promise you, the person on the street will say, who? 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, you will say Donald Trump. They'll say, who? Taylor Swift, I don't know who that is. As a matter of fact, no one knows who that is. It does not matter. It may matter today, but they're a blade of grass and they'll be gone tomorrow. That's how Christ sees these things that we see as so significant, so important. Jesus doesn't care about our big things. He cares about the small things. And understand, it's not just this passage of Scripture. You may think, Jordan, you're really going off on this passage of Scripture. But listen, it's not just about this. You see it throughout Scripture. God chooses Abraham, the guy who can't have kids. The guy who's insignificant, he can't even have kids. You know, choose somebody with 10 kids, 12 kids, 20 kids. He chooses the guy who can't have kids to start a nation. Over and over, do you see the trend as you're reading through your Bible, doing your daily Bible reading? He chooses the younger. He chooses the younger. He chooses the younger. Abel, Jacob, Joseph, 11 of 12. You talk about a middle child. You talk about insignificant, Mr. Irrelevant, 11 of 12. He's the one God chooses. What about Mr. Number 8? What about Mr. Number 8 out of 8? You know him as David. He was so meaningless. He was so small that Samuel comes to Jesse and says, bring me your sons. He brings his seven sons. They all pass before him. It's going to be the next king of Israel. I'm going to anoint him as king. He brings the seven through. I thought it was supposed to be one of Jesse's sons. I've examined all seven. And in that, God gives a universal principle and says, understand, Samuel, I do not look. Eliab walks through and Samuel is highly impressed. And God says, I am not impressed. I do not look at things the way you do. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't look on the outside. I look on the heart. So we're at an impasse here. I thought it was one of your sons. I guess it's not. And then a ridiculous question gets asked. Do you happen to have another son? And you know what Jesse does? I forgot. David. Yeah, there is one more. The runt. Forgot about him. Does that tell you how significant? Oh, his dad forgot about him. I guess we can go get him. I mean, it ain't him, but we can go get him. They go get him, walks in the door, and God says to Samuel, that's him. Small things. It's all over Scripture. Time to pick 12 apostles. How many lawyers? How many scribes? How many Pharisees? How many Sadducees? Zero. Fisherman? A scumbag tax collector? Who writes one of the Gospels? 12 nobodies. I want 12 nobodies from nowhere. That's what he chooses. Small things. Can anything good come from Nazareth? God did. The Son of God did incarnate. This is just one example. It's all over Scripture. This is God's way of doing things. It's universal. This is just one example. I can go on. What about church history? Jesus, how are you going to take over the Roman Empire? I'm going to take it over with women and slaves and the poorest of the poor. I'm going to conquer the Roman Empire. Matter of fact, I'll conquer the world through women and slaves and the poor. And that's how he did it. That was his army. Slaves. The poorest of the poor. Women who were treated like children. They had no right to vote. They had no rights within society. That's how he chose to do it. He chooses the things that are despised of this world. The things that are not to bring to naught things that are. That is God's way of doing things. The little things get God's attention. And because of that, what I'm saying this morning is, I need to hear this morning. I've heard it before. I need to hear it again. You see, I have to be recalibrated. I need to be recalibrated. Consider this sermon this morning your annual recalibration. At work, we have instrumentation. And that instrumentation, the detectors and things that we use, at the most, we can let one go for a year, but then it has to go back for calibration. At 366 days, you can't use it anymore. You have to take it out of service. It has to go back for calibration. Consider this message this morning your annual calibration. But let me say this. On those annually calibrated instruments, guess what else we have to do? A daily check. And we have to come in and we have to make sure that they're functioning properly. And I have to take a source. I have to take a standard. And I have to measure that by the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. You think you know what matters, you're off. You've got to be dialed back in. He decides what matters. He decides what is significant. He is the standard. He doesn't just set the standard, he is the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard, and you've seen the standard this morning. Now start calibrating yourself. If you think this is something insignificant, you're wrong. You're off, and you need to be recalibrated, and so do I. We have to be recalibrated because we are bombarded. I'm not saying we are exposed to. I'm saying we are bombarded by big things. And we need to be recalibrated daily. My personal prayer time is a time of calibration. I've got to get calibrated for the day. Because in a day's time, I'm going to be knocked down in calibration by what I'm facing in this world. Every morning, I have to get set by the standard again. Now I'm ready for the day. Now I can be accurate in how I see things. Last scripture we'll look at, Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is a lifestyle. This isn't just what we do on Sunday morning. This is your entire life. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly, overflowing in all wisdom, overflowing in your life. This is your entire life. Christ is your life, as Paul says. Verse 17, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Every single day. Do you see that this is a daily, this is a lifestyle, this is every single day. How much more universal can you get? Whatsoever you do, whatsoever we do, every word, every deed, every day, every hour spent, every dollar spent, every conversation, every word. Think about every conversation you have is an opportunity. Every conversation you have is significant. Make it count. Every dollar, every dime, every minute, every hour, every conversation, make it count. Make sure that it matters. Make sure it matters by Jesus' standard, not the world's. It's two drastically different standards. There is no overlap. Do it in his name. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is all about Christ. Every conversation is a Christ-centered conversation. Every deed, every dollar spent is a Christ-centered dollar, a Christ-centered hour, a Christ-centered day. Everything is centered upon him because he is the standard. And what matters to him is what matters, period. As I think about this, you know, it mentions my thankfulness, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. My thankfulness is a big deal to God. Whether I am thankful or whether I am not, you might think, well, what does that matter? It just matters what you do. It matters tremendously, whether I'm thankful or whether I'm not. Thankful to God or not. And my thankfulness to God deserves my full attention in 2024 because it has his full attention. Far more than my career. How's your career going? Who cares? How's my thankfulness going? How about your 401k? Oh, I have an answer. Nobody cares. How's my thankfulness? How's my prayer life? That's what matters. Those other things would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else take care of itself. We're to use wisdom, but you know what? That doesn't get my focus. That does not get. There's times I've logged on my 401k over the last few years and I've gotten angry. It's emotionally affected me as I see. I'm like, it's a savings account. It's not moving anywhere. And I have to repeat and say, you know what? This number on this screen does not matter. But my attitude does matter. As a matter of fact, if this number not going up at the rate that I like is going to cause me to have the wrong attitude, why don't I just close out the account, take the penalty, and give the money away? Jesus told me to cut my hand off if it offends me. Cut my foot off. Cancel it. Close the account. If it's going to cause me to have the wrong attitude, and if I'm going to become bitter and lack gratitude towards God, because that's what matters. That is what matters. If my job gets in the way, quit your job and get a different job. Because this is what matters more than anything. I'll say again, it changes everything. As we get ready to close this morning, we have the Roar Balls here. Wonderful examples. I have a perfect example sitting in front of me this morning. They shared with us in Sunday school class. If I understand correctly, both of y'all have your PhD, computer science or mathematics, or what's your mathematics and computer science? And I say this respectfully, I'm either looking at two fools or two geniuses. And there's nothing in between. There's nothing in between. Danny and Ariel are either fools or geniuses. It's one or the other. When I heard their background, I would estimate, and I'm not trying to get too personal here, but I'd estimate they are right now, they're making probably one-fifth of their earning potential as a couple. They can make this much, and I'm not trying to put them on the spot, they can make this much, they're choosing to make this much. I'd say they're probably at about 20%, because when I heard that, I thought, man, those fields are in extremely high demand at my workplace. They have a job tomorrow, a high-paying job tomorrow. They're not dumb. They know that. And they can make a lot more money at other workplaces from where I work. About a fifth of their earning potential. They work for Wycliffe Bible Translators. So here's the thing. How important is the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators? Well, it depends on which list you look at. If you look at the world's list, and I say this respectfully, I want to show you the difference. It would not make the list. As far as the most important work that's happening in the world today, on the world's list, it would not be in the top 10,000. If you listed 10,000 most important jobs, the most important work that's happening in the world today, on the world's list, it would not even crack into the top 10,000 things that are going on. What about God's list? I believe it's top 10. And I've thought about that. I think it's in the top 10. Does it make the top 10,000th? It's in the top 10. If there's no God and the gospel is not true, the roar bars are fools. If the gospel is true, the word of God is true, and those small things really matter to him, and getting the word of God to people who currently don't have it matters as much as I think it does to him, as much as he tells us it does to him, they're geniuses for doing what they're doing. Do you understand the real life implications of this? And the same applies to you, the same applies to me. How do you use your time? How do you use your money? How do you use your relationships? How do you use your conversations? How do you use every word and deed? We're either fools or geniuses. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come, ask everybody to stand if you would. We're going to offer a time as we sing, I think as we close our service here with an invitation, I think this, what we're going to do in the next 5 minutes is time well spent either praising God or praying. Or both. I'm convinced that prayer is most likely time best spent. You don't lose a minute in prayer. You don't lose an hour. I believe prayer is time best spent. I think there's a lot of other things we can do that is time worse spent. It's irrelevant. I believe prayer is time best spent. Time with Him. It is so essential because I know Him and He knows me. We're going to sing how deep the Father's love for us. I know Him and He knows me. We have a relationship. And I want to say this, my relationship with Him is stronger now than it was 2 years ago. We're spending a lot more time together. And we're going to spend even more time together. Because that relationship matters. Prayer matters. As I think about this question, do you have Jesus' attention? This question about Jesus' attention brings to my mind Matthew chapter 7 and everything I just said. It says, one of these days in the judgment, Christ said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works? And they supposedly did this in the name of Christ, but Jesus will reply to them and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Doesn't he know about his omniscience? Doesn't he know about his infinite knowledge? Yeah, he does, but he doesn't know him. He doesn't know him. They never got his attention. He offered it, but they turned him down. Do you have Jesus' attention? Do you know him? And what is absolutely most important is he know you. Does he know you? Do you have Jesus' attention? As we sing this, God loves you. He cares about you. He wants to save you. That's why we're going to sing this song, How Deep the Father's Love, that he should give his only son to make a wretch, a vile wretch like me. Lustful, prideful, egotistical, angry. He loved me. He loved me. Patient with me. He says, come and pray. Come and pray for years, for decades. Blowing it off, neglecting him. The door's still open, Jordan. I'm going to come and pray. I'm going to talk to him. He's opened the door for me. The veil was torn. When Christ died, the veil was torn. He said, come on in. It's offered. It's offered to everybody. There's hope for everybody. There's hope for anybody. There's hope for you. But you got to come. You have to recognize I'm focused on the wrong stuff over here. I want to change. I want to be focused on what you're focused on. Show me what matters. I can't figure it out. You show me what matters. Calibrate me by you, the standard. That's what this morning's about. As we sing this together, I'm going to stop talking. And I want us to sing. And I want us to do one of two things. I want us to worship or I want us to pray. And by the way, you think, man, there's so many things. There's so many little things. So many small things. How will I know what to do? The Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. This lady gave all that she had. How did he know that? He's God. No. That's not how he knew that. She drops these two mites in. He saw the small amount she put in. How did he know that was all she had? You understand how Jesus worked in this world as a man? The Holy Spirit told him. I believe what Jesus did in this world as a man, I think he didn't do through his own divinity, his own divine power. He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess who dwells in you if you're born again? Holy Spirit. He'll show you what matters. He'll point it out. And when he does, do it. When he does, notice it. When he does, let it get your attention. Don't get distracted. He's talking to you right now. He's here right now. If he's telling you to pray, you need to pray. If he's telling you to worship, you need to worship. I encourage you to mind him right now. He'll tell you what to do as we sing.